Today we have a special preacher, Daryl Bloodworth. So let us pray for Daryl. Heavenly Father, be with Daryl. May your words be his words and glorify you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Here, I'll get this.
Well, a happy St. Patrick's Day to all of you. It's a beautiful day. And as you know, we are in the season of Lent. Lent's a time to reflect on our lives. It's a time to repent of our sins of the past year. In other words, it's a time to get right with God. But for most of us, maybe not all of us, but for most of us, we've continued to carry regrets and guilt over past sins, past mistakes, and past unpleasant episodes that go back much further than the past year. This ongoing guilt can be a burden to us. It weighs us down and prevents us from being all that God wants us to be. So if you're ready to take Lent seriously this year, now's the time to be cleansed of all of those sins and guilt you've carried for so long. The guilt that continues to haunt you and hold you back. You know what I'm talking about. Thankfully, our scripture readings for today, and particularly Psalm 51, shows us how to fully repent and how to know that God has forgiven us so that we don't continue to carry that burden for the rest of our lives. The first thing that catches your attention when you read Psalm 51, which was read responsively a few minutes ago, is the introductory statement written by the original author, King David. Now, that's in the Bible. It doesn't show up in our bulletin when it's printed, but in the Bible itself, check it out. Sort of at the title of Psalm 51, it says, "A Psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." Imagine someone so repentant and so humble, he announced for all time, for all people to know he had committed grievous sins. But the backstory to this psalm is still more shocking than that. David was blessed abundantly by God from his youth. You remember the story. He killed Goliath, the giant that was challenging the troops of Israel. He defeated Goliath, became a famous warrior and a famous leader in Israel. He was protected from a jealous and vengeful King Saul who tried to kill him. And after Saul's death, David became king, first of the tribe of Judah, his own tribe, and then king of all of Israel, whom he served then for a total of nearly 40 years. God gave him victory over all of Israel's surrounded enemies. He even enabled David to capture Jerusalem, which until that time had not been an Israelite city. It had been a city of the Jebusites, but David conquered it, made it his capital of Israel for all time. David's entire life to that point had been one success after another, with the hand of God clearly upon him. Then when he was at midlife, he remained in his palace in Jerusalem one year when he should have been out in the field with the troops fighting their enemies. He was walking on the roof of his palace one evening, and he noticed a woman bathing on her roof nearby, naked. He inquired who she was and was told she's the wife of one of his leading officers, Uriah, who at the time was off fighting Israel's enemies. Now, at that point, warning sirens should have been going off in his head, warning him to stay away from this woman. But he ignored those warning signals. He sent for her, and as the scriptures say, he lay with her. Sometime later, she sent word to him that she was pregnant, whereupon David concocted a scheme to cover up his sin. He tells his commanding general to send Uriah home under the pretense of David wanting a report on how the battle is going. And when he arrives, David throws a banquet for him, gives him a gift, and then sends him home to be with his wife. So everyone will assume the child to be born was Uriah's. But David chose the wrong man's wife. Uriah refuses to go home to enjoy the comforts of home and wife, while his brother warriors are still out fighting in the field. Uriah was a man of integrity. So instead of going home, he slept with the servants that night. The next night, David gets him drunk before sending him home again. But even being drunk, he refused to go home and slept with the servants once more. So the next day, David, apparently exasperated, writes a confidential note to his commanding general, telling him to put Uriah at the front of a charge against the city they were fighting and then pull back so Uriah will be exposed to the enemy. David then has Uriah unknowingly take this note, his own death sentence, back with him to his general. The plan works and Uriah dies by the hand of the enemy, but pursuant to the instructions of his own king, King David. After Bathsheba's time of mourning was over, David took her as another one of his wives. I'm not making this up. It's all right there in 2 Samuel, and you can read it for yourself. Time passes, and the child is born. One day, the prophet Nathan shows up at the palace, and he has a story for David. A rich man has guests show up at his house, and he has to throw a party for them. Rather than kill and prepare one of his own lambs, and the rich man had many of them, he takes the only lamb a poor man had. And this poor man had even treated that lamb more like a daughter than like an animal. And the rich man serves his guest with the lamb of the poor man. Nathan then asked David what the punishment should be. And David was quick with his response. He says, the man should die. Nathan then confronts David and says, you are that man. Now, imagine being in the king's court that day. No one, even prophets of God, could speak to a Mideastern monarch that way without being in fear for his life. But the jig is up for David. He has been confronted publicly with his sin, and he finally admits his guilt. Nathan tells him God has forgiven him, but there are consequences. The child born to Bathsheba dies. And there's turmoil in David's family for the rest of his life as a result of his sin. So although David waited longer than he should have to repent, once he repented, he did so completely. David was called by God a man after my own heart. And he was called that not because he was perfect. He was far from it, as this story illustrates. But because when he repented, he did it completely. Furthermore, he understood that his sinful behavior, bad as it was fully forgiven by God. How do we know this? He wrote Psalm 51. If you've ever wondered what God expects of us in repentance, wonder no more. The pattern is laid out clearly here in Psalm 51. And let's look at it again. It's in your bulletin, and let's look at it. In verses 1 through 4, David asks God for mercy, which means he knows he's guilty, but he also knows God is merciful, and he can go to God to be cleansed of his sins, even the hideous sins that he had committed. In verses 3 through 5, he admits his sin again and says it is ever before him. He acknowledges God is justified in disciplining him and faultless in his judgment. He acknowledges he is a sinner by nature. Verses 6 through 9, he realizes God wants truth in our inward being, in our character. And we need God's wisdom to develop godly character. He asks God to restore joy to his life, believing he can once again be joyful after his sins have been forgiven. In verses 10 through 12, he asks for his heart to be cleansed by God and that the Holy Spirit not be taken from him. He wants the relationship to be fully restored, and he wants to have a willing spirit. And by willing spirit, he means one willing to do God's will, not his own. In verses 13 through 14, once God has forgiven him, he will declare God's grace and mercy to sinners and will sing aloud of God's forgiveness. Verses 15 through 17 are some of the most profound thoughts in all of Scripture. He asks God to enable him to praise God. At a time when the law required that burnt offerings be made to atone for sin, David declares that God isn't delighted by our burnt offerings or sacrifices. He is delighted by a repentant spirit. As he says, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." In verses 18 and 19, once the person offering a sacrifice has a repentant heart, then God will be pleased with our sacrifices. This understanding of the necessity of a repentant heart foreshadows the teaching of Jesus Christ and all of the New Testament scriptures. So, how complete was God's forgiveness of David after he repented? Keep in mind that he and Bathsheba, whose relationship began as an adulterous affair, later have another son after they're married, Solomon. When he is born, the Lord sent a message through Nathan that God called him Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. And that is a name given to no other in Scripture except Solomon. This son, Solomon, is the one who will carry on the kingly lineage that will eventually result in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The contrast between the severity of David's sin, the depth of his repentance, and the completeness of the grace and forgiveness he received is profound. The most comparable story in the Bible, in my opinion, is the parable of the prodigal son, which Jesus told to convey how much God, our Father, loves us. So, what does this episode in the life of David have to say to us today in the 21st century? Well, first, it's obvious you don't have to be perfect to find the favor of God. No matter how bad our sins have been, they probably aren't going to be any worse than David's were. But we do have to be willing to repent of our sins, even as David was. As David said, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Second, God is always ready to forgive our sins. We don't have to carry around the burden of those sins another day. They can be forgiven today if we are ready to repent. Third, and this is really good news for all of us, we don't have to be as public as David was in confessing our sins. You and I can disclose them to God alone as we seek forgiveness. So when you come to the communion rail today, release the burden of all those sins you've been holding on for so long and feeling guilty about. Confess them silently and commit to God that you will do your best not to repeat them. And once you've done that, then offer thanks to God that he has heard you and has forgiven you, because he will forgive you. If you do this sincerely, this is going to be a Lenten season you're going to remember for a long, long time.